Yeah, so anyway, we won't drift out of our glory zone, but we will at the same time do what the Bible says, give cheerfully. Amen. So can we do that as we take up the offering? And then also I want to just commend some mothers of brand new babies. There's like, it's just been a spate of church growth across Highway in the last week. There's been like, I don't know, 78 babies or something. I've lost count. I just know there's a whole lot. And I believe Rhoda came to church this morning with her one-week-old baby. Congratulations. And as you know, Louise technically had the baby, had a little girl 2 days ago. And she wanted to come to church today, but the doctor wouldn't let her. But she said, oh, I want to come next week because I want to show everyone how beautiful my baby is. So she had a precious little Zoe. And then there are other babies, and I'm bound to forget names, but... okay, so news will be forthcoming. Amen. God is good. Oh, thank you for your precious, precious love and just flowed in this place this morning. Just a sense that God is for us. A sense of the chains have been broken. A sense of we are more than conquerors. And I'm going to ask the guys if... over the past few weeks, months, we've been teaching through the book of Romans. And got as far as chapter 8, because after chapter 8, Paul kind of changes his discourse to address a different issue, which is the main issue of his writing the letter in chapter 9, 10, and 11, which was the disunity in the church. But before that, he spends 8 chapters unpacking the gospel. And that's the part we kind of have been unpacking and soaking and percolating in these first 8 chapters as he so magnificently explains and shows us step by step the unfolding plan of God through the gospel. And by the time we get to chapter 8, we're all so familiar with verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those in Christ. And we all rejoice at that point. But as I said last week, and I've been saying repeatedly, that therefore in 8:1 is because in chapter 5, verse 1, there's a therefore. And the therefore in 5, verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, he reaches a high point of his message. And we spent a few weeks looking around some of those concepts like reconciliation and justification and what it means to reign in Christ, and last week, what's so amazing about grace. And as we've been examining and looking at these different subjects in chapter 5, they by the time we get to verse 11 in chapter 5, Paul uses a typology, a picture of Adam and Jesus, first Adam, last Adam, Christ. And he uses that to explain and unpack in a symbolic typology of what he's been talking about in the last few chapters. So that's why I love chapter 5. And I kind of get pretty camped at that chapter, because I could spend literally 3 years just going verse by verse, word by word, concept by concept. But we're going through it at super speed time, and not because we're not reverencing it, but because we're trying to capture the whole book. So from chapter 9, we'll only look at in a few weeks' time. But there's one other concept in chapter 5 I want to share here this morning. As I say, we've looked at reconciliation, which is the two-way game that happens between us and God. And justification, which is a one-way game. It's what God did. And that's something we need to understand when we go to Scripture, that there are clearly two perspectives. There's man's perspective and there's God's perspective. There's man's perspective of the atonement and what happened when Jesus died. And then there's God's perspective. And from man's perspective, we know we're sinners, we're lost, we need a savior, we need to be reconciled to God, our lives are a mess, Jesus help me. But from God's perspective, he's at peace. And it was his idea to send his son to reconcile the whole world. And when he saw his son on the cross, he saw all sins, past, present, and future, being dealt with. And he saw a bride, a body, walking throughout this earth triumphant as the body of Jesus Christ. And let's just read two verses from that section in chapter 5. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." And as I jump down, where he picks up the argument in verse 18. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." And throughout these chapters, Paul's been talking about these two races. It used to be Jews and Gentiles, but now it's those who are in Adam who are dead because of sin, and those who are in last Adam, Christ, through being born again. And in the church, they didn't quite understand this because they still had the Jews wanting the Gentiles to first become Jews, and the Gentiles didn't understand the place that the Jews had in the body of Christ. And he writes a lot around this to explain that there was an amazing, what we call a mystical union. Say mystical union. That's a key word, a key theme in this chapter. And what do we mean by mystical union? Well, it's a word that was used from about 250 AD by the church fathers when they try to describe the amazing incarnation. God became flesh. That's what makes Christianity different to any other religion. Is this is not this a distant holy God that we try and reach, but this is the true creator of the universe who became flesh and dwelt among us and became one of us, among us, ate as a man, lived as a man, worked as a man. But he wasn't just a man. To many, he was just a prophet. To many, he was just a religious leader and a good example to follow. But the revelation of the gospel is that this is God, mystically united with flesh. That's what makes the incarnation so amazing, is that this God who's outside of time and space, unknowable, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, would limit himself to the lowest common denominator by becoming a man and dwelling among us, God and man united. Mystical union. But there's another aspect of mystical union. And it's that we get included in Jesus. That something happens when we step out of old dead Adam into the new living Adam that the Bible calls regeneration, being born again. That's who this last Adam is all about. This miraculous transfer of our lives into Jesus Christ, where we are mystically united with him in such an intimate way that when the Father looks down at you, it's like he's looking at Jesus. And Jesus is seated in heavenly places, and we are right there inside of him, enjoying communion and fellowship and intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is mystical. Because we don't fully understand that. We don't fully get it. As these early believers didn't fully get it. And they were still camped around, do you belong to this and do you belong to that and are you this and are you that? The gospel isn't to make naughty people become good people. It was to take dead people and make them alive. That is mystical union. And then there's a third aspect of mystical union. which we are referred to as the body of Jesus here on earth. You know that? You're not just part of a group, a club, and you pay your membership fees. A church isn't just an optional little extra add-on like a McDonald's down the road. The church is the body that you got immersed into, baptized into, not just by water baptism, but by spirit baptism. You became part of a new living body. This is the new Adam that's living on the earth. This is the picture Paul is trying to explain to them, that the old Adam brought death, but this new Adam that you are now is the body of Jesus on earth today. Jesus knew he was going to be seated in heavenly places and mystically united with us in heavenly places. But at the same time, he would be very much alive and well on planet earth as he has been for 2,000 years within his body, the church of which he is the head. Look at Romans 12 verse 4, it says, just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. In verse 12 it goes on and says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Then he goes on and he uses an analogy of the hand, doesn't say to the ear, I don't need you, and the foot, and he goes, we'll just jump past that and down into verse 27 where he says, now you are the body of Christ. Say that, now I am the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. That's you. That's you. That's me. And in the church, God has appointed apostles and prophets and teachers and workers and miracles, the different giftings throughout the body that he's put in the church so that this beautiful body of Christ on earth can fulfill its destiny in reaching the nations with this glorious gospel. Seeing hope brought to hopelessness. Seeing the ravages of the fall of Adam being circumvented and being restored through the covenant that God made with Abraham and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God had a people for a season that were his body of people that he worked through. But it was always a symbolic, prophetic picture of something much greater, and that is the church of the living God. Church is not just the building you drive past every day you're driving to work. But church is a living organism. It's a living group of people who have been connected in a household with the apostolic gifts and elders and deacons and all the gifts and the priesthood of all believers functioning as a microcosm of his universal body, which is the macro picture of the local. In the same way, there's only two species of sexes on earth. There's males and females. But all the males aren't married to all the females. But in a sense, in marital union, when a man takes a wife, she represents all the women out there. And that's why the way he treats her is the way he's treating them. And the way she treats him is the way he's... There's a mystical union. That's what Paul says. This is a picture of the church. And I say all that to say the local house, the local constituted church that's been in, has got the commissioning of the laying on of hands of apostolic foundations built in that emerges as a local priesthood of a house is not just a little optional extra, something I'll give a try when I'm in the mood. But it's in Jesus' mind, it's his body. And that's why Paul's going to great lengths when he talks about honoring one another and all the other aspects of the body, not losing contact with the head. But I want to kind of narrow this teaching in a little bit here this morning. Yes, I am talking about the typology of these two men that are on that the Bible talks about. But I want to zero into this new Adam, the body of Christ on earth. And in Matthew 28, verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. And then they had Vuka Vuka come up, and they did a song, and they went out. The early church understood this mystical union with the body as the body of Christ on earth. And I think sometimes it got taken too far where it was claimed that the bread physically becomes flesh and the wine physically becomes blood. And I don't want to get into all those debates, and I obviously don't subscribe to that. But I think in the pendulum swinging away from this mystical union of Jesus saying, this is my body, didn't say, this is symbolic of my body. He said, this is my body, take and eat. He didn't say, this is a sign of the blood. He said, this is my blood, drink. That when we come together, it's not just a symbolic activity. Are you following me? Am I following you? It's not just only a symbolic thing, this. If you had to put on supernatural glasses and you had to look across this place this morning, you would see the body of Jesus. And if you took those same glasses and you looked at what's on this table this morning, you would be surprised when you realized how much more spiritual it is when we take the bread and we break it and we hear his words in our ears saying, this is my body. This is my body. And you here this morning, you those that are part of this local body, there is a covenant and a commitment when we take this bread and we drink of this cup together. But you know that this is the one sacrament, if you like, the one activity that unites the whole body across the board. Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodox, Evangelicalism, Lutheranism, Charismaniacism, whatever you want to, whatever part of the body you are comfortable in or where you're situated, there's something that brings the whole body together in unity. When we take the bread and we hear Jesus say, this is my body. You want to know what mystical union is? It's when you're holding that bread and that cup in your hand and you are partaking of the body that somehow mystically God entered in and possessed as he walked for those 33 years on this earth. And when he was resurrected and he was ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to still be very much on alive on earth. And when we take of the bread and take of the cup, we are commemorating, we are remembering his word, but we are partaking of something much deeper. I think sometimes we've lost the awe and the majesty. And this morning, I'm teaching out of Romans 5, fallen Adam and second Adam. But I'm telling you, if you've never been born again, the Bible calls you still dead in your sin. It doesn't say you're a rotten, filthy scoundrel. It just says you're dead in your sin. Your sins have made you made a rift between you and God. But when you, by faith, have entered into the body of Jesus Christ and been mystically united and reborn again, there's nothing. Hear what I'm saying? There is nothing you can do to ever again make yourself qualified to partake of this table. All this table will do is qualify you. You can't qualify yourself to partake of the table. You can only come in total humility and say, Jesus, it's all about you. You did it all. It was God in the flesh, from God's perspective, took care of everything. And now I'm found in Him. And from the Father's view, not from where I think I am right now through my limited perspective, but from the Father's view, I am in the body of Jesus. If I'm not in that body and I partake of these elements, it's not going to work in my life. I'll still be sick and die because I'm in death. It doesn't change my condition any more than putting lipstick on a corpse changes their condition. They look good for a moment. You can take the communion, and for just a brief moment, you might even feel some kind of, I don't know. Well, I hope this morning, if you're not born again, you are hearing the love of God drawing you. But to everyone else in this house today, I hope that you're seeing with me that we're looking beyond just a symbolic, something we do at the beginning of a meeting before we get into the meeting. And we recognize that this is it. This is the mystical union. Will those serving the table please continue as I make my last point here. We see throughout church history, starting on the road to Emmaus when those believers were walking and Jesus appeared to them, He opened up the scriptures in Luke 28, somewhere around there. And then while they were breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they knew who He was. We see from Acts chapter 2, the early church met regularly to break bread. This is the thing that binds us together across denominational lines, across different theological persuasions. It's this here, that when we take this bread and take this cup, we are affirming that there is a body on this earth. And that body is going to accomplish what the Father wanted. And we are mystically united. The same miracle that we rejoice in, that God became flesh. It's the same miracle we rejoice that flesh can be so united in God that it becomes one with God. I didn't say we God, and I didn't say it's the same essence. But it's not just symbolic. We are drawn right back. Thanks, guys. Please proceed. Drawn right back into the very bosom of the Father. This is the message for the breaking of bread. I want you to just hold the cup and the bread for a moment when you get it. We're going to just make sure everyone has been served. I hope I'm not being too intense this morning by laboring this point, that it's not you that qualifies yourself for this table, but it's when faith comes to your heart and you know this table was for you. And when you take that, hold that bread and that cup in your hand this morning, before you take of it, we'll do it together in a moment. As you're holding that cup and bread this morning, I want you to hear the words of Jesus for you personally. This is my body. This is my blood. I had another section I was going to add on here, but just while the folk are handing out the elements, let me say that when Jesus opened up the scriptures to those guys on the road of Emmaus, He was looking at the covenants that God had been making with humanity. And one of those covenants was with Noah. Now, those of you who've been coming to church the last few weeks, you'll have heard me mention Noah every week as someone who was pretty impressed by the movie that was recently shown. If you didn't like it, that's okay. If you don't go to movies, that's just okay. But I really enjoyed just how well the movie was made. And this man living in a religion of wanting to please God but never being good enough. And even though it was the real God of heaven that spoke to him, not everything he heard was the nature of God, as you see later on in his life. But the point here is that God used a man. He found righteous at Noah. And Noah was righteous because Noah believed in God and did what he said. And then Noah obeyed God and built a platform for himself and those who would believe to be saved. You see, that's a beautiful picture of what we're doing here this morning. God built an ark, but he looked for a righteous man, and the only one he could find was second Adam, Jesus Christ. When he took from last Adam, from Jesus, he made a vessel that anyone who believes, anyone who puts their faith in that message can be saved. Because my friend, the storm came. The storm will come. The storm is coming. Everyone will be affected by the same storm. And the only difference is that some people were inside the boat and some were outside the boat. That was the only difference. Same storm, same people, but some were inside and some were outside. You see, the body of Jesus on earth is the place where people can find refuge. Last Adam, this body that was taken and broken, this body that we partake in, this body that we are now baptized into, is God's mechanism, God's ark, God's facility to see the world saved. And I can see why Paul, writing this message, is waiting a few chapters before he gets to the issue of division in the church. Because it's the very thing that threatens to sink the ark. It's the very thing that comes and cuts across God-ordained leadership, God-given instruction, God-given vision. It's the very thing that comes and usurps itself, that same independent spirit. I want my little tugboat as I plod along next to the ark. Because, you know, I knew there was a storm coming, but I did it my way. And Paul sees this division, and he sees this independent spirit that's coming against the church, and he's going to wait 8 chapters before he tackles it. But first, he's got to get them understanding the gospel. He's got to get them understanding that they were dead and ruined, and it was only in faith in the new Adam, in Christ, that they could be made alive and mystically united. Does everybody have the cup and the bread? Anybody not? Just raise your hand. I'm sure it's getting to you. There's a few folk out that side. You had a communion service this morning. You commemorating the most amazing, wonderful, supernatural event in creation. God became flesh. We who are dead get baptized into that flesh. And we become a new body that's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This, my friend, is mystical union. It boggles the mind. It's beyond what we can comprehend around just symbolic taking a piece of bread, taking a cup. I wonder if those that serve can just come and stand with me here. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Paul uses these words in 1 Corinthians somewhere, verse 10. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Of one loaf. And I'm going to break bread. Don't you want to stand around the table, sort of? I'm going to break bread just with a few here because we can't all come and stand up here. But won't you just close your eyes right now? And as you're holding the bread in your hands, as you have the cup before you, Lord Jesus, the night you were betrayed, you wanted to cement your work in a vehicle that would change the planet. And it was going to be your body, filled with your spirit, washed and purified, cleansed by this precious blood. And as we break this bread and we partake of it now, Lord, we hear your words to us. This is my body. Jesus, you took the cup, knowing what was set before you, knowing that you would be impacted with the sin of the past, the present, and of all the future, and that it would be so heavy that you would almost feel like your Father had left you, although we know that our Father never left you. Lord, we want to remind ourselves today that you felt deserted so that we never have to feel deserted. Because when you took that cup, you said, this is my blood. This is the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Jesus, the center of it all. Jesus, the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will all be free.
At the center of it all, Jesus, at the center of it all, from beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
Let's stand up together. Stand up together and sing this chorus together. You are the center.
Jesus at the center of it all. It's only you, Father. Jesus at the center of it all.
Yes.
From beginning to the end, it has always been, it's always been.
Center of it.
Jesus, the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, always. Jesus, you're the same. Yes, you are today. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Jesus, at the center of it all. Jesus, at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, always be Jesus.
As we declare His healing over your body, your mind, we declare through this reconciliation of His broken body, restoration of relationships in your life, in the body, in the church, between the church. We thank you right now for supernatural vision to be given to His body, because Jesus is the head over His body, and what He thinks has to become our thoughts. What He desires has to become what we desire. Where He points has to be the direction we focused. And Lord, we declare you as the head over this church. Every hopeless situation done away with. Because you are the center of it all. Every empty heart filled and satisfied. Every lost hope and dream revived and rectified. Every disappointment and every hurdle right now, we declare you flat out, behind us, overcome. We decree it, because Jesus, you are the head of your body, your church. And all your people go from this place having partaken around a meal that gives them strength, that gives them healing, that gives them vision, gives them hope, gives them sustenance. We leave this place the most nourished body on earth, the most healthy, invigorated, envisioned, passionate body of people, because we are the body of the most living God. And come on, church, let's just give Him a last praise before we say, thank you, Lord. You are the center of it all. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day. If you're needing any more prayer, there is a team up here that will pray for you. If you have any prayer needs, please don't run away. There are folk here who will pray with you.